Yeah, that would be more of a miracle than just about anything. This is coming from the guy who has to stand next to me as we sing. He should know I literally have no musical ability. That would be entertaining, though. Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21. And when Pastor asked me if I could speak this morning, it didn't take me very long to figure out what subject I wanted to talk on, because this has been a personal life lesson for me for about the past year. And God has used His Spirit and His Word. He's used godly men and women, used my wife and my life this year. And this is probably the number one most important lesson that I have learned in my personal life this year. And so I was really excited to be able to have the opportunity to be able to speak on it. Love is one of the most focused on characteristics in Christianity. I mean, if you think about it, there's very few topics in churches today, in Christianity today, that you hear more of than the topic of love. At the same time, I would say that love is one of the most misrepresented characteristics in Christianity. What do I mean by that? Recently, the teens and I have been reading through a book for the past couple of months. And in that book, there was this story, a kind of sad story about Gandhi. And when asked why he became a Hindu instead of something maybe like a Christian, Gandhi responded with this. He said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Unfortunately, the more I had the privilege of growing up, as many of you know, growing up in ministry, growing up in a pastor's home. My grandfather's a pastor. I was, you know, thankfully and to His glory, the Holy Spirit drew me to Himself as a young boy. I was saved at a young age. I've grown up around Christianity. I've grown up around ministry, and the more I've been around ministry, the more I'm in ministry. I've had the privilege to be on the Council of Eight for the WARBC and work with many churches from around the state. And the more I have these opportunities, the more I seem to understand the sad reality of what Gandhi is speaking of. There are two types of views of love that have seemed to take over Christianity in America. And I'm not saying that this is like, it is like this in every single church. I'm not even saying this is maybe like this in most churches. But the two examples I'm about to give, I guarantee you probably know of a person or a church that fits in these two categories. The two types of love that I've seen to take over Christianity in America today. The first is, I love people too much to tell them about their sin. If I go to them and I tell them that they're doing wrong, it just gets awkward. I've offended them, and offending them isn't love. And so I'm just going to focus on the love of God. I'm going to focus on inviting them to church. We're just not going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about all the goodness of God, and hopefully they'll figure it out. The second view of love is actually quite the opposite. Is, I love people, therefore I will condemn, I will harshly beat over the top of their head spiritually, with condemnation and the wrath of God and the wickedness of their sin. And if one day they repent of their sin, they'll understand that I did all that because I love them. These are the two types of views of love, it seems like, that are in many of our churches today. But are either of these a proper picture of what real love is? Are either of these the love that Jesus Christ showed when he was on earth? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, that we'll be looking at this morning. He writes to the Christians in Rome, very non-Christian friendly place to live at the time, by the way. And he writes to them to explain to them what real love looks like, both in the church as well as in their interactions with unbelievers. And so as we go through these few verses, you know the old phrase, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I feel like I'm eating an elephant, but in a eating competition. So we have a lot of ground to cover, verses 9 through 21, but as we do quickly cover these verses, we're going to see that what Paul is talking about is he is practically laying out the same love that Jesus showed us when he was on earth. So we start in verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." The ultimate command here is to love and to hate what is evil. Paul, as is his style, makes it very clear that this is his goal. Paul is not one of those people that you have to wonder and beat around the bush and go, I don't know what he means. He's very direct. Like that about him. You never have to wonder what Paul's thinking. And he makes it very clear that over the next couple of verses, this is what we're going to cover. We're going to figure out how Christians should show real love. So what is real love? Well, Paul lays that out very clearly as well. He says it's without hypocrisy. The clear example of what the Greek word means here is genuine. Let your love be genuine is basically what it's saying here. And why is it important for our love to be genuine? Why does it have to be real? Isn't it easier for us just to kind of cohabitate with one another? I mean, let's just be honest. Isn't it easier just to kind of love those few people that are around you and tolerate the rest? I'll raise my hand. It is. I'm not talking about just with Christians. I'm just talking about people in general. You know, it's kind of an ongoing joke. I don't like people with my wife. My wife's like, you need coffee before you start loving people. I get that. But it's why? It's okay to laugh, thank you. A few of you are snickering because you probably know me. But seriously, isn't it just easier to just tolerate one another? Why, Paul, do you have to make it so complicated and say that the love that we have for one another has to be genuine? What's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal because Jesus placed love for God and love for others. He placed those two commands above everything else when he was on earth. Mark 12, verses 28 through 31 lays this story out very clearly for us. It says, starting in verse 28, and says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, and he said, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Okay, that makes sense. And then he doesn't stop there. Sometimes as Christians, let's be honest, we wish he would have. God's perfect. He's easy to love. But no, he continued on with what we have as verse 31. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If Jesus placed so high a value on love, should it not be sincere? Should it not be genuine? Should it not be real in our own lives? This may be the hardest part of Paul's command. The following verses are not going to include suggestions. The following verses are not even going to include biblical principles. The following verses are going to include, and that's one of the interesting things when you study it in the original language, you start to realize that everything Paul says from verses 9 through 21 are all commands. And I think this is probably going to be one of the hardest, if not the hardest, of everything we talk about. It's the fact that our love that we have for each other, the love that we have for those around us, must be genuine. But Scripture never gives us a command without giving us a way to obey it. And so what to follow is a list of commands, which if we will follow these commands, it will allow us to exercise real love in our lives. And as important as this is, I'm not, understand this, love is very, very important. If you miss everything else I say, don't miss this. As important as real love is, I am not calling for love to be put above truth. I am not at all calling for us to throw out truth and replace it with love. In fact, along with Paul's commands to love in verse 9, if you read verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Very strong words there. Abhor, hate, be disgusted by, push away. Basically the way I feel about snakes. To people out there who decide that they're going to post some cool picture about being on vacation and holding this giant boa constrictor around them, and they're going to put it on social media, so when I'm scrolling through, I scream like a little girl and drop my phone, thank you. I hate snakes. Don't get any ideas, teenagers. My office is not your playground. But abhor, you literally, you want that as far away from you as possible. Abhor what is evil. So Paul's commands, even in verse 9, he commands us to have an equally passionate hatred for sin. But we have to remember that telling people effective truth and doing it with love is not an either or. In fact, if we are going to be obedient to God's word, we must be doing both. We must be telling people truth, and we also must be doing it in love. In the next few verses, Paul is going to give some clear commands that if we are obedient, we will be able to show real Christ-like love to both believers and non-believers. And at the end of the day, we'll still be able to stand for God. And so we're going to start by looking at the commands to show real love in the church. And what I mean by church, go ahead and lock this in your brain, I mean both the local and the global church. So yes, everything I talk about will apply to how we, as First Baptist Church of Heartland, interact with one another. But at the same time, when I talk about church, it's also how we as Christians interact with everyone else who is a Christian, the global church of Jesus Christ. So keep that in your mind. And so Paul also, I have to warn you, Paul is going to make it a little bit more difficult on us If you're like me and Pastor, who like to preach expositionally and walk verse by verse in the Bible, Paul decided that verses 9 through 21, he's going to put them in a bag and shake them a few times. And so we're going to jump around a little bit in these verses, because some of the commands for the church are mixed in with the non-believers and non-believers with the church. Stay with me. I promise it'll all work out in the end. So real love in the church. We're going to look at verse 10, verse 13, and then verse 16. So starting in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." The first command we are given is to show devotion to one another in love. The Greek words here are philostorgio, meaning be devoted, and Philadelphia, we know that meaning brotherly love. And both of those are used here in verse 10. Now, the New King James translates it, be kindly affectionate to one another. The more clean way to translate it would be to be devoted to one another, but it means the exact same thing here. But these two Greek words, both philostorgio, be devoted, and Philadelphia, brotherly love, these two Greek words would normally, in the context of the day and age when they were written, would have been used in referring to a family. This is the type of language you would use talking about your family. And the way that we as Christians ought to interact with one another, it ought to resemble the tenderness and the intimacy of a family. Do families get along all the time? No. Does each member of a family always view things the same way? No. Do family members do things all the same way? No. And the same goes for Christians. According to Romans 12, if there is any hostility towards another, according to Romans 12, if there's any hostility towards another gospel-preaching church just because they do things differently than maybe you prefer, that's wrong. Now, we have standards. We have things that the Holy Spirit says, yeah, this is what I want you to do, and we're not getting into all that tonight. But the point that Paul is making here is that we need to be devoted to one another. If you are a Christian, you need to be devoted to the other Christians. You need to love them. You need to care for them. You need to pray for them. Do you always have to agree on anything? No, but that's not an excuse to not show real love. And that leads me to my next point, found in the second half of verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another, or be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. How do we show brotherly love? How do we show devotion? How do we show real love to other believers? Put other Christians first. Give preference to one another. What if I don't agree with them? Put them first. What if they have offended me? Put them first. What if they don't put me first? Put them first. Scripture has given us no wiggle room out of this command. He just says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. He gives no wiggle room. We must be both devoted and giving preference to one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 13. So if you jump down a couple verses, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. If we're going to be showing real love in the church, if we're going to be showing real love to each other, if we're going to show real love to fellow believers, we must also be caring for one another. Paul is building off of what he just said in verse 10, and you have to understand the context of what he's writing. He's writing to the church in Rome. It wasn't a fantastic time to live in Rome if you were a Christian. Christians were not looked upon in a very well and kindly way. The emperors of Rome had been making it very difficult for you to be a public Christian and live in the city. And so when a missionary or a new believer would come to town or something like that, it was many times hard to find a place to stay because if you were a Christian, you were ostracized. They didn't want anything, the culture didn't want anything to do with you. And so Paul is historically writing to the church in Rome, and he's telling them, hey, you're struggling to care for other Christians. I know it's hard for you right now, but understand, just because it's hard for you doesn't mean that you look out for yourself. You got to care for those that are around you as well. And so he's telling them, hey, you need to care about other Christians, especially in the area of hospitality. But for us, I believe we must ask ourselves, do I really care about other Christians in my life? Do we? Do I really care about the lives of the people who are in my own local church? One thing I love about this church is that when there is a problem, the church really gathers around people. And I've seen that from the first time I even visited this place. But what about when there's not a catastrophe? What about when there's not an emergency? Do we love one another? Do we care for one another? Or do we fall into the trap of believing that our lives are already hard enough? We got to leave here. We got to go to the nursery. Got to get the kids. Now the kid's going this way and the other kid's going this way. And we're just trying to get to McDonald's and everybody's crying. If one out of three kids are crying, or even two out of three kids are crying, that's better than last week. So let's just, okay, the wife has this one. You know, we left Jimmy at church this week, but we'll pick him up on Wednesday. Life's hard, right? But when was the last time that you went up to someone and just said, hey, what's one thing I can pray for you this week? Hey, is there something I can do for you? I don't know. I hate really giving like practical examples because it seems like it's different for every person. Our lives are complicated, they're messy, they're hard. I get that. But are we caring for one another constantly, consistently? In verse 15, if you look at verse 15 here, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are told to focus on the highs and the lows of other people's lives. Enjoy people's triumphs. Enjoy and revel in the good things and the blessings that God has brought to people's lives. Last Sunday night, if you missed it, I'm sorry, you missed a great service here. We had a worship night, and people were given testimonies and praise and just enjoying the fellowship of God's church. It was really a fantastic service. I think there's a video of all the music up on our Facebook page, but you still come to the next one. That's all I can say. It was a great night. But then we all went downstairs, and I'm walking around, taking some pictures, listening to conversations, and I'm hearing as people are just continually talking about what God's done in their life, and I see people praying together and just enjoying one another. That's what we're talking about here. Care for one another. How can we care if we are being so self-absorbed with our own problems? I have to move on, but in verse 16, he says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. How can we show real love in the church? Well, we need to keep the center focused. There is no reason, understand this, this is something that I've had to learn this year. You know me, I like to be personal. I don't like to people think that I have it all figured out. So if it makes you uncomfortable, sorry, but I'm a sinful person. I struggled with this for a long time, and God's really been beating me over the head trying to teach me this lesson this year. There is no reason why Christians can't show love to one another. There's no reason. Zero. None. In a little bit, we're going to get to verse 18. Verse 18 is a very popular verse, and it says in that verse, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Really got excited about that verse because that gave me some leeway until I figured out and started studying the passage, realized that's actually talking about the unbelievers. If at all possible is when you have to interact with people who aren't saved. It's always possible to live in love and peace with other believers. It's hard. It's complicated and messy. But it is always possible to show real love to Christians. How do we do that, though? How? You go, maybe there's something that somebody that you just really knock heads with. So how do you show love? Well, he says in verse 16 here, he says, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind towards one another. If we keep the important things at the center of our Christianity, then there will be peace. If we keep the important things at the center of our Christian relationships, then we won't find ourselves being split by preferential or fringe issues. Who cares if you have different opinions? Who cares if your family is different than this family? Who cares if you have different standards in your home or your personal life than another person? We still serve the same God. Problems come when we allow the non-essentials to become essentials. And if two Christians both focus on the fact that they are both trying to honor God, glorify God, serve God in their lives, then will they always agree? No. Will they always see things the same way? No. Can they show real love to one another? Yes. Why? Because we have to be like-minded towards each other. If God is our focus, there's no need for hostility amongst ourselves. But, verse 16 says, be of the same mind towards one another. Awesome. But then he goes on and he gives another command. He actually gives another two commands. See, unfortunately, if God is our focus, there's no need for hostility amongst ourselves. But unfortunately, that is not always how it goes, right? Christians don't always get along. We don't always see things right, and we react to one another in a sinful manner. Why is that? Well, because the greatest obstacle for real love amongst Christians is pride. Be of the same mind towards one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Paul says in Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Sound familiar? Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we will do what Paul is saying here in Romans as well as in Philippians, if we are willing to stop and focus on why another Christian views things the way they view them, why another Christian sees things the way they see them, why they're acting the way they are, we can only control ourselves. Can't control the way the other person responds. But if we as believers are willing to seek peace, humble ourselves, that's all we can do. And it says here, he says in Philippians, let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul closes verse 16, and he closes how we should love and show real love in the church. He closes this portion of his letter by reminding us to keep our views of ourselves in check. He says, do not be wise in your own opinion. This year I've had to learn that when a person has a bloated view of themselves or an inflated view of their own opinions, it is impossible for them to have real love for others. And I have had to deal with this in my own life. And I don't think I'm the only Christian that's ever had to deal with this or ever will deal with this. When we have an inflated view of our own opinions and our own views and our own lives, it is impossible to have real love for others. People will always look like the enemy through prideful eyes. So that is how we show real love with Christians. But how do we show real love with non-Christians? This is where it gets a little bit complicated, right? We stand at odds with the world, at least we should. The world and God, literally opposites, and no, opposites don't attract in this case. So how do we show real love to non-believers? Well, first, looking at verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Jump down to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Paul, here, he's given us the first command. He says, love those who are cruel to you. Paul is in that statement, he's referencing what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. If you look at Matthew 5, verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In verses 38 and 39, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn and show him the other also. What Paul and Jesus have said goes far past the quote-unquote normal boundaries of human love. The idea of loving those who have wronged you goes so far past what our human nature can comprehend. That shows that we're on the right track, right? If it becomes easy for our flesh, then we know we're doing something wrong. To show love to those who are cruel, who have wronged you, to show love to those who are at odds with what you know is truth from God's word, to show that person love goes so far beyond what society understands. And society doesn't understand it. They don't. They don't get why someone would embarrass you in front of your coworkers and you wouldn't snap back at them. Society doesn't know why, you know, someone would, I don't know, cut you off in the parking lot and during your Black Friday shopping and you just let them take that prime parking spot up front. Society doesn't get it. Like, even the good people in society say, okay, if you wrong me once, I'll let that go. But number two, we're going to war. And like, if you exercise patience the first time, you're a good person. Society doesn't understand this idea of showing love even when people are just mean and wrong to you. But let me ask you this. Use your imagination here. What if this is what society saw every time they came into conflict with a Christian? What if? How would Christianity be viewed as a whole if every time someone who is unsaved came in conflict with a fellow, with another Christian, with a Christian, wronged them in some way, and every Christian responded like this? Would Gandhi have said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so very much unlike your Christ"? See, the Christians that Gandhi was coming into contact with were Christians who he walked into a church in London and was kicked out of because he wasn't white. He couldn't find a place to stay when he would travel abroad because he was a Hindu and he wasn't a white Christian. Gandhi was smart enough, if I can put it that way, to be able to read scripture and to know what Jesus was like, and then compared it to the way those who called themselves Christians reacted. And he goes, these people aren't like what they claim their Savior is like. It's a bunch of hypocrites. Your unsaved coworkers, your unsaved clients, your unsaved family, how do they view your faith based on how you act? That was a gut punch for me this week, if I'm being honest. Is it for you? As Christians, though, we have to do more than simply avoid retaliating when someone does us wrong. Yeah, verse 14, 17 says, don't do wrong, people persecute you, bless them. Don't repay people evil for evil. But if you continue reading in verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Here's that verse we talked about. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Not only should we avoid retaliation, but in order to show love to unbelievers, we also ought to show love through peace. If we are going to show real love, we have to find peace in every possible situation. Now, listen, I'm going to say something that's radical. Stay with me. As Christians, we ought to do whatever we can to find approval and peace with non-Christians. But we must never do this at the expense of God's commands. As Christians, we are to do whatever we can to find approval and peace with non-Christians, but we must never do this at the expense of God's commands. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is a hard task. It's hard. It's hard to stand up for truth and show love. It's hard to tell people truth and try to find peace. It's hard. It's a hard task, and so many Christians decide to skip part of it. They decide to skip the peace part and just shove truth down people's throats. Pastor and I have found these videos, and we sometimes laugh at them, of preachers that from where I grew up down south, and they're slobbering, fire, brimstone, sweating preachers. And that's the type of preaching I grew up around. being from the South, but it doesn't always lend itself to showing love. Sometimes, you know, I have to ask myself, and I laugh sometimes. I'm like, how do these people have a congregation? I feel like I'd be getting, you know, taken out to the woodshed every Sunday. I'm not critiquing preaching styles or anything like that, but my point that I'm trying to make is, even in Wisconsin, there are groups and churches and people I've come in contact that would rather just skip the love part, go straight to the truth part, and say, well, if they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they'll understand that I did all this in love. Or there's another group. They decide to neglect truth and just seek peace. Why? Because seeking peace and standing for truth is hard. It takes a working of the Holy Spirit in your own life. It takes you relying on the Holy Spirit to guide your words and your thoughts and your actions. It's hard. It's easy to leave out either the truth or leave out the peace and just go for one or the other. And guess what? Both are wrong. If you go straight for truth with no peace, you're wrong. If you go straight for peace and forget truth, you're wrong. You have to do the hard thing. You have to strive for peace and to show real love. But in the end, we must be obedient to God's word. We must strive for peace, but in the end, we must be obedient to God's word. Verse 11 tells us, if you look at verse 11 here, it tells us, it says, don't lag in diligence. It says, be fervent in spirit. And it tells us to serve the Lord. Paul is not telling us, I am not saying this morning, that we neglect truth for love. But rather, Paul is showing us, Jesus has showed us, that both can and should coexist. Something I found interesting in the last year as I've been learning this, I've been studying this, and this hasn't been like a pet project of mine. The Holy Spirit's been working in my own life and has brought circumstances into my life and verses and personal study. Anyways, but as the puzzle pieces are starting to come together and I've been studying this and God and the Holy Spirit bringing things into my mind, I found something very interesting. Jesus was around a lot of sinners, right? We all knew that. Jesus went to a lot of sinners' houses, ate with a lot of sinners, spent time with sinners. And Jesus, he never made excuses for their sin. He never excused it. But he also never expected sinners to act any differently than they are. Jesus always expected sinners to act like sinners. And that's why he spent time with them. He ate with them. He talked with them. He showed respect to them. And yet in doing all this, he showed them love. He sought out peace. And then he dealt with the biggest problem in their life, and that is a lack of faith, a lack of saving grace in their life. And because he spent time with them, he ate with them, he talked with them, he respected them, in the end, many came to know him as their Savior. But at the same time, obviously, Jesus also knew a whole lot about not being able to find peace with people, right? I mean, there's a whole group. There are three groups there. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There was no peace to be found with that group. And ultimately, that group crucified him. So he knows a whole lot about also standing for what is right and not being able to find peace with sinners. And when we find ourselves in that place, when we find ourselves in the place where it is impossible to find peace with the unsaved, we still show love. we show love in how we respond to their attacks. When you can't find peace, that doesn't mean, well, I tried, gloves off. I love hockey season. It's like the only sport where you literally could just drop gloves and start fighting each other. I let Hunter deal with that. I'm not manly enough to play that sport. But yeah, you try to find peace, doesn't work. Try to find peace, doesn't work. Okay, boom, let's go. No. You try to find peace with all men, and when that doesn't work, you still show love by how you respond to them. Verse 19 and 20 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." So you've tried to find peace. There's no peace to be had. Verse 19 comes, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" Not yours, his. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." How do we show real love to unbelievers? We must show love in giving it to God. See, God knows all things, sees all things. God has power over all things, and God is just to rule over all things. And none of us can avenge ourselves like God can. It's okay to be wrong, to be angry at wrongful attacks, especially when you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're following God, and yet there are people who are still attacking you. The unbelievers, they want you to conform to what society says is good. You can't do that. You have to follow God's word. There's attack. There's criticism. There's a harsh reality that hits home. What do you do? Do you have to be like, well, you know, that's okay? Well, maybe. But at times, it's okay to be angry. That's why he says, give place to wrath. It's okay. Jesus was angry. You know, he had that whole temple incident. He was justifiably, righteously angry. Give place to wrath. But when we seek our own justice, when we strike back for our own satisfaction, we are now stepping in God's place. We're now saying, God, I am more equipped to handle this situation. Every time we do that, we ruin an opportunity for God to get glory in a bad situation. You know, it's easy for the wrongs of this world, both in the church and outside of the church, it's easy for the wrongs of this world to steal our desire to show love. I get that. People are cruel, people are unfair, people are unlovely. And so are we. See, Paul understands this better than anyone. He experienced attacks on the outside of the church. He experienced attacks from churches that he planted. That's a thank you note and a half, isn't it? But see, no one is unlovable. There are unlovely people, but there are not unlovable people. And to close out this morning, to close out Paul's commands for us, there's one final thing, one final command for us to obey. We have to obey this if we are ever going to be able to show real love. And that is found in verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When you read that, at least when I read that, I go, that sounds like some like Disney princess like stuff, right? We're just going to show love and everything will just be okay because love will just beat evil. It does. Society did not come up with that. Bedtime princess stories did not come up with that on their own. They came, that truth came from God's word. Is it always fun to show love rather than to retaliate? No. Is it easy to show real love instead of retaliating? No. Is it enjoyable and fair to show love to people who have been mean and unloving and cruel to you? No. But in the end, love wins out. In the end, real love can impact a relationship. In the end, real love can change a church. In the end, real love can make an impact on your friends or your family who have said that they don't want anything to do with God. Real love can change those things. Self-gratifying responses never do. So don't lose your love. Don't let the circumstances of this world steal your love. Your love is the most Christ-like characteristic you have. Don't forget that. So we go out of this place this morning. We, you know, you got Thanksgiving this week. And you're going to spend time with friends and some family. And I hope you all enjoy it. Look for ways that we can show love. Real love. Christ-like love. With both believers and unbelievers. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you so much for your word. Probably not a true story, but something I heard a long time ago about a lady who came up to a pastor and said, "Pastor, I've been saved for a long time, and I love this book," pointing to her Bible, and said, "They always put new things in here all the time." And you know what? Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes verses and passages you read for a while, you think you figured out everything there is to figure out, and the Holy Spirit uses it to change and to impact your life. These verses are probably, for most people, at least familiar. The topic of love is very familiar. But God, I ask that this morning we would each and every one of us seek out your will, ask to that you would search our hearts, point out areas that we have just been fulfilling our own fleshly desires instead of submitting to the Holy Spirit and seeking out real love. God, I ask that this church would show real love. Real love to each other. Real love to this community. And that as we go into a new year and new challenges and new exciting things, I just ask that that real love would just be pouring out of this place and would impact and change this community, change one another for your glory. You are good, you are loving, and you will change us when we are willing to humble ourselves and ask to be changed. May your will be done. We love you, Lord. Amen.